New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
I've been saying to Julie, my wife, recently that I think a lot of my life has actually been done in very small things. I've never been a big platform speaker. I've done a lot of retreat work, which sometimes it might be six people, a dozen people. But over the years, I guess I've interacted with a lot of people, given individual time to people in moments of need. And sometimes it's surprising when you see the fruit of that, really. You don't always know. Even when you're writing a book, you don't always know how that book is being used. Occasionally somebody will tell you or send you a letter, but often you don't actually know. So it's lovely when you actually do begin to see some of the ways in which God has used you. I put a short sleeve shirt on today to give the impression to everybody watching that it's very warm here. I thought that would be good for tourism in Northern. If they see you all with your raincoats and your hoodies and everything, they may hesitate to come next year. But I do feel quite warm, and that's the warmth of love and, fellowship together. So it's my privilege today to begin this little series that we're going to do from Isaiah chapter 61. The theme of the whole week, of course, is joy from the ashes. And that's an acknowledgement that life is not always easy, even for us who know God and follow Jesus. There are ups and there are downs, and there are challenging times. And sometimes we laugh and sometimes we cry, and there's celebration and there is lament. And I think I wanted to look at this passage in Isaiah 61 because it's a passage that gives us hope in our times of despair, and it offers healing for our hurts. And it leads us along the path of transformation until we become a blessing to others. So I want to read to you the whole chapter of Isaiah 61. The first three verses are very well known, but actually the whole chapter is packed with wonderful encouragement for us. And over these 5 days, I'm just going to take a little section each day until we've covered the whole chapter, and it will be like a journey. I am often leading retreats, and a retreat might be from Monday till Friday, and there's usually at least five sessions, and it is like a journey, and we're beginning our journey today on Monday morning, and we'll finish on Friday, and hopefully if you can be there on this journey, you will find that the teaching is building up and it's adding and adding and adding. And it's getting stronger, as it were, as we go along. So let's begin. Let me read to you Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's the verse we're going to think about today. And it's about identification. Who is this person who is being spoken about? Then it continues, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. That'll be tomorrow when we think about proclamation. The servant who is spoken of here has a message of good news to proclaim, good news for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the captives, for those who are mourning. And we'll be looking at that proclamation, that good news, tomorrow. And then there's a little pause in the way that it's read, or the way that it's written down here. But it goes on in verse 3 like this. to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's the application. That's the good news, not only heard and understood, but applied personally to our lives. And I want to say right at the outset that I'm not really interested in kind of increasing your Bible knowledge or fascinating you with wonderful insights from Scripture. What I'm interested in is helping you to change, to become more like Jesus. And that means that we have to apply the Word, not just in our minds, but in our hearts and in our lives. And that's a challenging thing. Sometimes it's easier just to kind of listen to things intellectually and admire them or to appreciate them. But actually, nothing changes in our lives. We are sermon tasters. Well, don't be like that this week. I'll be encouraging you to respond to what you are hearing. And then at the next section, it really overlaps with what's already gone. And the next section is about this work of transformation, because we repeat the end of verse 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then there's a wonderful description of what this transformation looks like. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and to their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. And all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. That's the people who have come through that whole process of being broken and healed, of being bound and being set free. And who have they become now? Oaks of righteousness. And everyone can see they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. It's evident in their transformed lives. And then the chapter finishes with the note of celebration and delighting in God. That's a good place to finish on Friday morning, isn't it? I hope when we come to Friday morning, there will be in you a note of celebration and a note of testimony as well, as we read here. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes a young plant come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Beauty from ashes, joy from the ashes. God taking the difficult experiences of our life and transforming us and changing them and bringing blessing to us. Well, let's have a look first of all at the context of this chapter. That's always important. Where does Isaiah 61 come in the context of the whole book? Well, the easiest way to analyze Isaiah's prophecy, it's a long one. It's 66 chapters. It's a long book. And it's not an easy book to read, actually, because a lot of references, which are obscure places, people, historical incidents and so on to try and grasp. It's not easy to read, but if you persevere, it really does pay rich dividends because it's packed, jam-packed with wonderful promises from God and insights about who this God is and all that he wants to do in our lives. Interestingly enough, usually we divide Isaiah into two sections. First section, 1 to 39, those chapters, and then the second section, 40 to 66. If you're good at math, you'll quickly work out that that is 39 chapters and then 27. Does that sound familiar to you? Yes, like the Old Testament and the New Testament, 66 books altogether. I don't know if there's any significance about that, but it's interesting, isn't it, just to see that. So chapters 1 to 39 are really the prophet analyzing the sin that has come into the nation of Israel, reminding them that they are a covenant people, they shouldn't be living like that, and unless they do change their ways, God will discipline them, and that there is the prospect of being taken away into exile as a way of chastisement and of purifying the nation. But then at chapter 40, there's a huge change, and you will probably know Isaiah 40 very well because it begins with those great words, and often you hear it when the Messiah is performed, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." And the tone changes dramatically at that point. And from that point on, the focus is not so much on pre the exile, but the exile and beyond. And the promise of a return from exile. And the comfort that God wants to bestow to his people as he brings them back in a miraculous way from Babylon and reestablishes them in the promised land. So generally speaking, those are the two divisions, 1 to 39 and 40 to 66. Sometimes people divide it up into three sections, 1 to 39 and then 40 to 55, because that's a bit more focused on the exile itself. And then 56 to 66, where it looks even beyond the exile to a future day. That makes some kind of critical scholars suggest that, well, maybe there are three Isaiahs. I don't think we really need to have to take that. One commentary that I read talks about the unknown prophet with no name, no background, no history, just a voice in the wilderness. I can't imagine that a prophet from God would be so anonymous like that. There isn't any other in the Bible that is like that. No, I think this is all Isaiah's work because God is the God of history. God knows the end from the beginning, and God is well able to give to a prophet like Isaiah vision not only for his day, but for future days and for days way beyond that. And that, in fact, is the very nature of prophecy. And as we read Isaiah, we have to kind of understand and try to grasp, it's not always easy, about what period of time is this speaking? Because it varies from section to section. So prophecy has five different levels. Sometimes the prophet obviously is speaking to his immediate context. He is addressing people in the 8th century BC in their situation in Judah and Jerusalem. That's the immediate application of it. And if there weren't an immediate application, it wouldn't make any sense whatsoever, would it? But at the same time, he's able, because he is a prophet, this is prophecy, he's talking about the future, about the exile and the aftermath of that. And then also because he is a prophet of God, he's talking about the far future, even beyond that, because Isaiah is packed with prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, a servant figure who will be sent by God to bring salvation and righteousness to his people, the far future. And then this prophecy goes even beyond the time of Christ. It goes to the end times, to the times when Jesus will return again in triumph and glory, and to that day when the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So that's amazing, isn't it? So in this one book, you've got four different applications of what you're actually reading, but there is a fifth one. And the fifth one is that this book speaks to us now, today. And when I pick it up and I read it, it applies to me in my context today and you in your context today. And any word or phrase that Isaiah spoke all those hundreds of years ago is still anointed by the Spirit of God, so it can leap off the page and it can be God's word to me today. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. The Bible is incredible, and it's packed with life. And as we look at this ancient chapter, it's going to leap off the page at us. Well, as I mentioned, we're just going to concentrate this morning on the headline verse. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Verse 1. And as you consider that verse and you think about it, you see there are three people who are mentioned in that verse. The first is the Sovereign Lord. The second is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. And the third is me, whoever the me is. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. So the question is, who is speaking here? Who is the me? Well, first of all, let's think about the Sovereign Lord. And that's really important to do that because Isaiah is, again, packed with wonderful descriptions of who God is. And Isaiah, I think more than any other book, really, presents us with this magnificent view of the great Creator God who is in control of everything that is happening in the world and whose plans and purposes are being worked out despite what is happening amongst the nations and despite what is happening in Israel. And he paints this grand, grand picture of who God is, the Sovereign Lord, who is in control of everything. I think Isaiah's understanding of God came largely from his experience of encountering God in the temple. And that encounter is described for us in Isaiah chapter 6. You will know it. It's such a famous chapter. And it begins like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That's a life-changing encounter with God. And it changed Isaiah completely. That occurred in chapter 6, which suggests to me that he had already been underway as a prophet for five chapters. And then on this day, when the king Uzziah had died and everything was shaken in the nation, he had been a good king who had reigned for a long time. Isaiah came into the temple because he is disturbed. What is going to happen now? That point of stability is gone. What's going on here? And as he sits in the temple, Isaiah has this vision of God which changes his understanding forever. He sees him high and lifted up, that there is a throne and God is on the throne and he is in control of everything. He is the Sovereign Lord. And Isaiah's prophecy flows out of that understanding of the Sovereign Lord. Friends, we need to see the Sovereign Lord, don't we? We need to know who is on the throne when there are so many changes taking place in our world, when it's topsy-turvy and things are happening that alarm us and frighten us and disturb us, and even when things are going wrong in our personal lives. We need to know who is on the throne. It is the Sovereign Lord. And we need to encounter him. Encounter him. It's not just enough to know about him, but we must encounter him and know deep in our hearts, yes, you are the sovereign Lord. You are in control. Your plans and your purposes are being worked out. But the second person who is mentioned in that verse, of course, is the Spirit of the sovereign Lord. And it may surprise you to know that, again, the book of Isaiah is full of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have the impression that the Holy Spirit only came into being at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been there right from the creation of the world, brooding over the creation, over the chaos, bringing life into being. And Isaiah has this wonderful understanding, too, of the Spirit. In chapter 11, there are lots of references, but in chapter 11, he talks about the sevenfold Spirit. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If you analyze that very carefully, you'll see the seven things which are said about the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 44, I mean, I could read lots of different references. I'm just giving you a couple here. But in chapter 44, we'll see that the Holy Spirit, who so often brings streams in the desert, that's one of Isaiah's favorite phrases. He's like water in a dry and thirsty land. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. That's the Spirit. And then the third person is the me. Who is the me? Well, we know that that person actually is the anointed servant. It is none other than Jesus Christ. Isaiah himself, it could speak about Isaiah, it could speak about Israel, it could speak about an unknown prophet. I don't think it does. It speaks very clearly about Jesus. And again, the book of Isaiah is jam-packed with prophecies about Jesus. Let me remind you of some of them. Chapter 7, that wonderful reference about Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 9, he is the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. Chapter 11, he is a branch. Chapter 28, he is the cornerstone. Chapter 32 is a righteous king. And chapter 42, he is the mighty warrior. There are all these pictures about Jesus. And then there's a picture about this servant. Isaiah talks about this anonymous servant, this servant. In chapter 42, the servant is the bringer of justice. In chapter 49, the servant is described as a light to the Gentiles. In chapter 50, he's the obedient one, the one who obeys God completely. And then in chapter 52 and 53, we have that amazing picture of the suffering servant. And there's a kind of build-up. All the way through Isaiah is leading up to this, leading up to, I think, these words in Isaiah 61. And then in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. There is that servant figure again, this Messiah, this long-awaited and long-looked-for person. So to really get the identification, we have to turn to Luke chapter 4. Would you turn to Luke chapter 4? Obviously, clearly, Jesus loved the prophecy of Isaiah. Because in Luke chapter 4, we read how he goes into the synagogue in Nazareth for the very first time at the beginning of his ministry to make a statement of who he is and why he has come. And of all the scriptures that Jesus might have chosen, he chose these very verses from Isaiah 61. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Jesus going back to Nazareth. not always easy to go back to the place where you had grown up. People in Nazareth knew Jesus as the son of the carpenter. They had watched him grow up and develop. To them, he was just another lad in their village. They didn't realize who he was. And of course, he knew that a prophet is never welcome in his own country, because people see you only as they have known you in the past. They can't see beyond that. And it was hard for the people in Nazareth to recognize that actually he was more than just the son of a carpenter. He was the son of God. He was the very son of man. He stood up to read, verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Maybe it was by coincidence. Maybe he had asked for the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As he begins his ministry, where does he begin? With a statement of strategy, with a statement of purpose and intent about what he's going to do on the big scale of things? No, he begins with a pastoral heart. I've come to help people. I've come to bring good news to them. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And there is this moment of kind of high expectation. He sits down. And maybe he's silent for a moment, and the eyes of everybody are fixed on him. And what does he say? "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am that person. I am the one about whom the prophet spoke. Do you remember the question of the Ethiopian eunuch to Philip when he stopped him in his chariot? And he's reading the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 53, and he says, "About whom, sir, does the prophet speak, himself or someone else?" And Philip goes and says, "He's speaking about Jesus." Well, it's the same thing here. Jesus says, "About whom is the prophet speaking?" "He's speaking about me. This is who I am. I am that anointed servant. I am the one who has come to bring good news to the poor. My message is one of freedom, of recovery, of favor. I've come to bring good news." And Jesus is good news. He embodies good news. He demonstrates good news. The Acts tells us he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He is good news. And we ought to experience Jesus as good news. He isn't bad news. The church has good news to proclaim and to share, because Jesus is good news. He's come for the poor. He's come not just for those who are economically poor, but for those who are lowly, needy, broken, bruised, fallen, failed. He didn't come for the rich, the influential, the powerful, the famous. He came for those who had need. That's who he came for. And he is that chosen person. Not just a chosen place and a chosen passage, but he is the chosen person. "He has sent me," he says. "He has sent me. I'm one who is sent by God." And verse 22, it says this, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? The gracious words that came from his lips. See, Jesus came to us full of grace and truth. And when he speaks good news. And when he speaks healing and freedom and deliverance and wholeness and healing. His words are full of life. And he speaks those words of grace to you and to I. Gracious words because they are kind and tender and loving. Gracious words because it's something that is not deserved. We haven't merited it or earned it. It's a freely given. It's a favor to us. And friends, he wants to speak gracious words to you today and throughout this week and through the seminars that you will attend and in the conversations that you will have. The words of Jesus are always gracious words. That's why we are told to let your words always be gracious, seasoned with salt. If we are to be like Christ, then our words will be gracious words because his words are gracious words. And we have to catch the heart of Jesus. I love that book by Dane Ortlund, Jesus, anybody tell me the title? Gentle and Lowly, that's it. And then the subtitle is The Heart of God for Sinners. And sometimes when I read it, I think it says surfers, but it's sufferers. Although God has a heart for surfers, I'm sure. But it's catching the heart of God, isn't it? Catching the heart of Jesus. Jesus, tender, gentle, loving, caring. He is the one the passage speaks about. And he walks amongst us today with that same intention to bring good news to us as well. That brings us to the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church about, friends? It's doing all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's how Acts begins. Jesus began to do it, but he continues doing it through his church, through you and I. And that's why when we read Isaiah 61, we can read it not just applying to Jesus, but applying to you and I. I can say, because I am in Christ and Christ is in me, because I am united with him and connected with him, because he is the anointing one, his anointing rests upon me as well. I dare to say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Every believer shares in the anointing of Jesus. He has passed it on to his church. That's what happened at Pentecost. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came and rested on Jesus. At Pentecost, he sent the Spirit to rest upon his church, the same Spirit that rested upon him. See, after his baptism, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then he came out of the temptation stronger and strengthened in the Holy Spirit, and that's when he went into the synagogue and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And since Pentecost, you can say and I can say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So we share his heart and we have to find ways to express his heart in our service, in our ministry, in our lives, that graciousness that flows from him will flow through us to other people. And that means that we have to seek every day to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus took time to speak to his disciples. He spoke to them in the upper room about sending the Comforter who would be with them forever, the Spirit of Truth. He spoke on his departure, he breathed on them, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." To try and do the work of God without the help of the Spirit of God is like walking around with no clothes on. That's slightly embarrassing. And to try to do God's work without God's help, it will fail. Pentecost was the gift of the Spirit to the church, and at conversion, the Spirit comes to dwell within us and to be upon us. And I want to encourage you during this week to spend time with God, to seek for that fresh anointing, to look up to God, the Sovereign Lord. Hand over to him all the distracting cares and worries and know that he is in control so that you may have peace and rest, that you may be rested in his presence. Open yourself to the Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Why would you be afraid of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. You're not afraid of Jesus, are you? Don't be afraid of the Spirit of Jesus then. He is as gentle and as gracious and as tender and as unassuming as Jesus himself. He too is meek and lowly in heart. Open yourself to the Spirit. and fix your eyes on Jesus, the anointed servant. He is the one who walks amongst us, knowing who we are, knowing our history, knowing our circumstances. He comes not to judge, not to condemn, but to heal and to set free. Let's just pray together, shall we? Just want you to take a moment to let what you've been hearing sink in. To know that Jesus, the anointed servant, is here. He is tabernacling amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, made his home amongst us. Set up his tabernacle. He is here. He is here. He knows that you are here. He wants to meet with you whilst you are here. And he wants to minister that love and that grace, that freedom, that healing, that favor to you. So find time today to be still and quiet with him. Maybe this afternoon, and say, Lord Jesus, I want to meet with you as you want to meet with me. And I want to encounter you, and I want you to touch my life, and I want you to change and transform me, and I want to become more like you. That is the desire of my heart, Lord. And we ask your Holy Spirit, brood amongst us, be in our conversations, be in our sharing, be in our interactions, be in the seminars, be in the children's work, the youth work, be in the prayer ministry, be in all that's happening, be in the worship, Lord, we pray, that we may meet with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.